Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come so that we might hear what you have for us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In 1967, the Beatles released a simple song that encapsulated the hopes of that age. All you need is love. Love is all you need. It was an instant smash hit. In the song, we find a grain of truth that speaks to the human condition. Not only do we all love, but we all love to be loved. Love is magnetic. It draws us in, but it also sends us out. It gives us our marching orders, for better or for worse. St. Augustine, long before he was Saint anything, once recalled his life before faith in Jesus, saying, "What is it that delighted me? Not only loving and being loved," he said. Well, what could possibly be wrong with that? Well, Augustine acknowledged that in those days, his loves were disordered. He sought and gave love in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. Well, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series. I've been agonizing over its content for months. I ordered a bunch of new books. I watched a bunch of programs. I even listened to other preachers' sermons on the topic, trying to clarify my own thinking. Discipleship. What is it? Is it even relevant today? How does one do it? Can it be taught? Is it something that is desirable? Do you consider yourself a disciple? Do you want to be? There's something happening in the Western world. It's been happening for a long time, actually, but we're now just reaching the tipping point. If you look across this great land of ours, dotting the landscape in big cities and in small towns, in places where there isn't even a corner store, you will find churches. Tall ones, small ones, busy ones, quiet ones, ones that bear the name Catholic, United, Baptist, Anglican. But for the last few decades, something has been happening. At first, no one really noticed, and then everyone noticed. We soldiered on, hoping that something would change, but now we have reached the tipping point. Because over the next few years, thousands of churches are going to close. Over the last few years, the United Church has been closing a church a week. Soon, it might be as many as a church a day. What's happening? Well, most Canadians who identify as loosely Christian are becoming less so. They frequently are choosing none of the above rather than Christian when surveyed about their beliefs. But why? Well, Ed Stetzer, who holds the Billy Graham Chair of Mission Church Evangelism at Wheaton College, says, "The Western world is becoming more secular, not because committed Christians are becoming non-Christians, but because nominal Christians are becoming nons." What does that mean? Well, Stetzer in his research has identified that there are three groups of people who call themselves Christian. The first group are cultural Christians. These people self-identify as Christian because they aren't something else, or they were born to a historically Christian family. Although they don't attend church or hold any particularly Christian beliefs, they're pretty sure their grandma went to church once, so... Another group is the congregational Christians. These folks attend church from time to time, but you wouldn't describe them as having a vibrant faith. Their name may be on the roll of a church somewhere, but their faith doesn't seem to be a defining feature of who they are. The third type are convictional Christians. These people are decidedly more religious. They go to church regularly. They live the values that align with Christianity. They choose their spouses based on their faith. They raise their children within the Christian worldview. But this whole Western Christian landscape is changing. What was once pretty equally split between these three groups is no longer. Convictional Christians, those who live out their faith actively in every aspect of their lives, are actually holding strong. They are not in decline, according to the statistics. But the cultural Christians are a pretty small group these days. You know, it used to be common for the minister of a particular church in a community to get called to do a funeral for someone they'd never met, but they live down the road, so we want a minister, and he'll do. I almost never get those calls anymore. People don't have funerals anymore. It's the loss of the cultural Christians. Why my phone doesn't ring very often from the funeral home. And then there's the congregational Christians. These folks are disappearing at a great rate, and their congregations are disappearing with them. So what does this all mean? Well, to me, it means that the church has failed. It's failed to help our primarily Christian culture to truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. That is, we're a little fuzzy about what it means to be a disciple. And when we're fuzzy, our faith is not very attractional. People aren't attracted to the church because they're not really sure what it's all about. I am convinced that if we could really understand it, if we could really practice it, the church would be irresistible to a culture that is frantically seeking authentic love. But here's my confession. I struggled with this. In my first attempt at drafting this I Disciple sermon series, I included a number of spiritual practices, ways to get close to God, to climb that mountain. I decided that wasn't the right sermon series for us today. I wrote another draft of the series. It was all about doing good things, like serving in our community, living out our faith in some really practical ways. But I realized as I was working on these two sermon series that both ended up in my trash bin, that it really sounded like more ways to be busy, yet more things to do and feel guilty about not doing enough of. They also reminded me a lot of New Year's resolutions, which sound good at the outset, but never seem to amount to very much. If you think about the first disciples, the people that Jesus called by name, they weren't known for certain spiritual practices or certain habits. They weren't really known for anything, actually. They just traipsed along behind Jesus for a few years, watching him heal and teach and love and mostly confused about it all. Until suddenly one Sunday morning, standing outside of an empty tomb, they finally got it. And then those men and women became famous for one particular thing, for their love. So eventually it dawned on me, a little later than I would have liked. Discipleship is all about one thing. It's about learning to love in the particular way of Jesus Christ. All you need is love. But here's the problem. What does that actually mean? Because that simple statement can be and certainly has been twisted to mean all kinds of things. You often hear people say things like, all religions are basically the same. They're just about love. Is that true? And which version of love do they teach? And if it is true, why don't we shed all of our pesky religious particularities and just celebrate love? Whatever that is. Unless maybe those particularities matter. Or as we so often see in our broken old world, love can be contorted and stretched to mean just about anything. So often we are enticed down the rabbit hole, searching after love, only to find some cheap facsimile which lures us in disastrous directions. Our culture's obsession with pornographic sexuality, for example, a substitute for authentic love, no doubt. Or maybe even our culture's fixation on inclusiveness. We hear a lot about inclusiveness these days, which is no doubt well-intentioned, but often turns out to be yet another narrow-minded
intolerant worldview that demands full and complete adherence to a dogma of its own. And that's not love. At least it's not the kind of love that our Lord and Savior came to show us. To be a disciple of Jesus has to be something quite distinct from our culture's muddled attempts at it. I appreciate Eugene Peterson's thoughts on discipleship. He says, there's a great market today for religious experience. Many have adopted the lifestyle of a tourist and only want the high points. But a disciple is not a tourist, and your pastor is not your tour guide. He goes on to say, disciples are people who spend their lives apprenticed to our Master Jesus Christ. We are in a growing, learning, love relationship always. We are people who spend our lives going someplace, going to God, whose path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ. I think that's a beautiful way of expressing it. But no wonder convictional Christianity has become something of a niche market. In a world of tourists looking for just the high points, the thought of a lifetime project of becoming a disciple seems kind of weird. Well, this morning we have begun to work our way through the famous love chapter found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Chances are you're already pretty familiar with this passage. I bet you've heard it at a wedding or two, maybe even read it your wedding, it was at ours. Maybe you even have it framed somewhere in your house, or it's printed on a mug or something. I think this is a great passage to read at a wedding, but of course, Paul didn't write it for weddings. He wrote it for us, for disciples. He wrote it for a particular community of believers who are a little fuzzy about what it means to be a Christian. Because the Corinthians have become convinced that following Jesus is all about acquiring certain spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, charismata. You're not a real Christian unless you have one of these gifts. Raise your hand when I get to yours. Miraculous powers, anybody? Healing powers, come on, it's got to be somebody. Great wisdom, knowledge, speaking in tongues. In Corinth, these things have become the pinnacle of discipleship. But Paul is writing them to say, yeah, that's all great. Spiritual gifts are wonderful, but it's not the point. Are all apostles, he says? Are all prophets? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? To which, of course, the obvious answer is no. Then eagerly desire the greater gifts. Greater gifts. What could be greater than healing? What could be more helpful than the ability to perform miracles? What could be neater than speaking in tongues? Paul says, I'll show you. And what he shows them is what it really means to follow Jesus. It's not about having your name on the roll of your local church. It's not even about serving on a committee, heaven forbid. It's not even about how much money you raise for the Morningstar Mission or which church has raised the most money for the United Church's Mission and Service Fund. It's about love. But what does that really mean? Well, that's what the next 3 weeks are going to be all about. But for today, perhaps it is enough to recognize that, like the Christians in Corinth, we too have spiritual gifts. Gifts given by God. Some of you have gifts to be handy. You can fix things and repair things. God bless you, because I can't. Some of you have a gift for compassion. You have a heart that God has given you for the poor or for those who suffer. Others have gifts for music and art. You can create beauty out of nothing. Still others are gifted in hospitality, and you could make a mean butter tart. Others have special gifts of knowledge. Some of you are great leaders. Others just have a sharp mind. As Christians, we believe that we have been given these gifts by God so that we can kneel before another in love and say, I'm on a journey by God's grace, and that journey has, for some reason, brought me to you so that I can practice my gifts in love, so that God can make me a better disciple. See, Christians believe that our faith does not get us closer to God. God has already come close to us. That's what Christmas was all about. And our faith doesn't get us deeper inside ourselves, discovering our true selves, such a popular mantra of today. Discover your true self. No. We already know who we are. We are God's beloved children, in need of God's forgiving grace and healing. Who we are is disciples, people who are sent to be God's reflectors of God's particular love. It is so simple. It is so beautiful. I suspect if we could be a little clearer about it, we might just need to put an addition on the sanctuary. But more importantly, I suspect if it could be our single-minded mission, we might find what it really means to live in a love relationship with the Creator of the universe. And our little corner of the world would be very different. Thanks be to God. Amen.